May God's grace, His peace, His abundant, rich mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, the one we worship this day. Amen. Our text for our message today is the gospel lesson where Jesus, by His great power as the Son of God, in great love and pity and mercy, heals this poor, miserable leper. We pray as we consider the Word of God. Oh, gracious God, open our ears this day, open our minds, open our hearts to hear and to receive and to believe Your Word. May we all receive it in faith, in joy, in peace, and go this day to spread the good news of who You are. Fill us all with the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are, as we know, several topics in Christianity that are a bit mysterious, that are a bit confusing, difficult to understand. For example, the whole doctrine of the Trinity, that God is one God, three persons. It's a mystery that we believe by faith. We're never going to fully understand it. The problem of evil. Why is there so much evil in the world? Why do Christians suffer? Sometimes it seems so innocently they suffer. Why, God? That's a problem. We're confused by that one. Perhaps the sacraments, how can a little bit of water do such great things? How can a little bread and wine do these marvelous things and give grace and forgiveness? It's a mystery. And another mystery to many Christians is God's will. What is God's will for my life? Many people struggle with that. What is God's will in this given situation? What's His will in the world where there's all sorts of war and threats of war and trouble? What's God's will for me and my family? What is God's will? And in many ways, we think it's a mystery, it's confusing, and we try to figure out the will of God somehow. The gospel lesson today from Mark 1 would teach us many things. One thing it would teach us is about the will of God. You want to know the will of your God? It's all right here in this text. What God desires, what God wants, what God wills for human beings. No mystery, no confusion, it's here. The leper comes, if you will, you can make me clean. And then Jesus, moved with pity, touches him, I will be clean. We learn four things about the will of God. What God desires, what God wants as He sits on high. God wants to listen. God wants, above all, to love. God wants to give life. And God wants you, Christian, having been cleansed, to leave and to spread the good news. No mystery. That's what God desires. First of all, our Lord, our God, desires, it is His highest desire, it's what He wants, to listen to the cries of poor, desperate people. That's our God. He wants to listen to the cries of people. The Lord listens. He pays attention to the cries of this poor leper. It is amazing that Jesus heals the leper so instantly and totally. I mean, that is the obvious miracle. But it's also amazing that Jesus even pays attention to him. That the Son of God listens to such a man. Gives him His ear. This is amazing. We know back in that day, lepers were ostracized people. They were total outcasts. When you saw a leper, the typical person would think that that leper was under the curse of God. That's why he had leprosy. They would see that person as condemned. You obviously did something terrible and evil in your life. That's why God gave you leprosy. You're condemned. You're cursed. That's how people would see a leper. And because the disease was so deadly and contagious, lepers could not go to the temple. They had been excommunicated from the temple, excommunicated from the synagogue worship, from society. They had their own leprous colony outside the city. And by law, a leper, if someone came close accidentally, a leper is supposed to yell out, leper, leper, unclean, meaning watch out. There's a leper here. Stay away. You don't want to get my disease. So it is amazing that this leper is in the presence of Jesus, the Son of God, the ultimate clean one. And that he's so close, Jesus can touch him. This would never happen back then. The Lord is there because the Lord hasn't ran away, you see. I imagine the rest of the crowd, they've all ran away. A leper, get away, get away. It's a leper. And they probably told the leper, get out of here. What are you doing? Get back to your colony. Get out of here. You can hear all that behind the text in a way. But Jesus doesn't run away from a leper who comes crawling. And he listens to his cry. The Lord doesn't say, get out of here, you're a leper. I don't have time for you. You're under God's curse. Leave. But the eternal God of the universe gives all his attention to a poor dying leper who doesn't even have a name and whom nobody else cares about. He's a nobody. It is the will of our God to listen and pay attention to the cries of desperate people. So, church, pray. Pray and pray and pray. Come kneeling, come imploring, and pray some more. Your prayers make it to the ears of God. You may not think so. You may think, well, is he listening? God hears. God listens. God gives you all his attention. Your prayers make it to his ear. They make it to his throne. Indeed, they do. And God shapes our lives and the entire world. God shapes the events of the world as he considers the prayers of people. He does. God takes our prayers into consideration as he shapes our lives and the whole events of the world. That's our God. That's how important and special we are. So pray and pray. Get on your knees. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, give me peace. Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. Lord, use me. Pray and pray and pray. You know, I read where some counselors say the number one problem in marriage these days, the number one enemy to a good marriage, is nagging. Like we didn't already kind of know that, but nagging. It's terrible when one spouse nags the other and the other one doesn't listen, and then you get a cold heart and you get separation and distance. Don't be a nag. Don't be a nag in your marriage. Don't nag. Well, I would say be a nag to Jesus, because you're not really a nag to him. You're not a nuisance to Jesus. You're not a pest. You're not a pebble in God's shoe he'd like to just kick out and get rid of. You have no use to him. No, not at all. You're the apple of God's eye. He made you. He loves you. So pray. You're never a nag to him, and keep praying. It is God's desire to listen. He pays attention. Secondly, it is God's will more than just listening. God does a lot more than just listen. A lot of us can listen, but we can't do anything about it after we listen. It is God's will and desire, his highest will and desire, to love the poor, miserable sinner. After Jesus listens, it says he is moved with pity. What a great phrase. The God of the universe, who is changeless and immortal and all-powerful, and the God who fills the universe, yet he is moved with pity for this little piddly leper. Moved with pity. I'm sure many people listened to lepers back then. They cried all the time, help me. But they weren't moved with pity. They just ignored them or said, you're under God's curse. You made your own bed, buddy. Sleep in it. You're cursed by God. Often we listen to the cries of people. We're not moved with pity. We just get angry at them and ignore them. I don't pity you. You did something wrong. Live with it. Moved with pity. This is an expression for love. The meaning here is that Jesus in his heart, in his gut, we would say. It literally means he's moved inside, is the Greek word. He's moved inside of himself. In his gut, he feels the man's pain right in here. That's Jesus. He feels the guy's guilt. He feels his despair. He feels his hell. He feels all of that, his death in himself. This is the beginning of love. You love? Love begins as you really feel for the other person. You put yourself in their shoes. If you never do that, you never really love anybody. If you can't put yourself in their shoes and feel what they're going through, that begins love, and it begins with God's heart and his gut as he feels for us. Christ is putting himself in the shoes of the leper. Love thy neighbor as thyself, which means practically love your neighbor as you would want to be loved if you were in his shoes. But you only know that if you put yourself in his shoes and think about it a little bit. What does this guy or this gal need? What are they going through so I can best love them? I want to feel for them and sympathize. This is what happens in the heart and gut of God. This is called love. He truly feels for this man in every way to the depth of his soul and is moved by this man's plight. Why does God love sinners, lepers, thieves, murderers, adulterers? Why does God love gossips? Why does God love? Because that's just the way God is. That's just how God's essence is love. The kids sang it well. Praise Him. Praise Him, all you little children. I see you appreciate the fact that God is love. Praise Him. Praise Him, all you little children. God is love. God is love. And then thank Him and praise Him and love Him. That's the essence of God to love. It's His nature to love. He must love. It's His will and desire to love. That's just who God is. And God can't contradict Himself and not become God anymore. He's God. He loves. And it's all indicated He's moved with pity. Is meanness a problem in America? Well, there's a survey done, and 89% of people said that meanness is a problem in America. Not surprising. 9 out of 10 people say that, yeah, we're a mean society. Who's to blame? 73% blame politicians. Let's hear an amen for that, right? It's the politicians' fault. 67% blame all the bad music the kids listen to. Parents, let's hear an amen for that. Amen. All that terrible music that tells people to hurt each other. And 57% blame talk radio. It's Rush Limbaugh's fault, after all, for all the evil in the world and meanness, right? And are you to blame? 1% of people looked in the mirror and said, well, I'm to blame. We live in a mean, mean, mean world. But we learn here we don't have a mean God. We have a merciful God who would overcome evil with good and overcome death with life and condemnation with salvation. It is God's will to listen and then to love and feel and have pity and mercy. And then there's more. Sometimes you can listen to somebody. Sometimes you can pity them, but you can't do anything about their situation. Like a really, really sick person, someone that's dying in the hospital. You know, I listen to you crying and moaning and I pity you, but I can't help you. I can't give you life. I can't take away the cancer. I can't cure the disease. I'm left helpless and frustrated. Not God. Thirdly, it is God's will, His desire to give life to those that have no life. And that's all of us. Jesus does more than just pity the guy and say, well, I can't help it, I pity you. Jesus gives life. He heals the man instantly, totally. Some questions come to mind on this healing. Number one, what does Jesus really heal here? What part of the man does he really heal? Well, obviously you say his body, his skin is cured, healed of leprosy, and you're right. But there's a whole lot more than that going on. If Jesus only healed his outward body and left his heart in despair and unbelief, the guy would have simply lived longer and died and went to hell. What's the point of that? Jesus does heal his body as a sign of the healing in heaven, the resurrection of the body. But more so, what Christ heals always is the heart. When Jesus says to him, be clean, it's not just leprosy be gone, it's sin be gone. Jesus cleans his heart of sin, forgives him his sins, gives him faith, calls him to faith. The man is renewed in the heart, and then obviously the body follows. But the true healing is his heart, the forgiveness of his sins. That's what the guy needs. So we who are baptized, we've been cleansed in the heart. Our sins are forgiven. And the body will follow in the resurrection. Maybe not here on earth, we suffer. But in the resurrection, we'll have a brand new body, like Naaman, like this leper. First the heart, then the body. Here the man, it's kind of simultaneous. A second question comes to mind. Note how Jesus heals him. It's beautiful. Jesus stretched out his hand. Now picture Jesus stretched out his hand. I'll put the other hand stretching out. What's this remind you of? The cross. The language is a foreshadowing of the cross where Jesus stretches out his hands, both hands, and his feet, giving life to the world, reaching out to everybody. I want to give you life, salvation, forgiveness, love, holiness. He's ever stretching out the long arm of Jesus' love that stretches to his people today. And then Jesus touches him. As I mentioned in Bible class, this breaks Old Testament law. You would never touch a leper because it's so contagious. And God gave a law in the book of Leviticus, do not touch a leper because you don't want the disease to spread. Here, God breaks his own law. God is a lawbreaker when it comes to loving people. He'll break his own laws to save and to love somebody. Because love is a lot more important to God than law. Saving people is a lot more important to God. Law has its place. Shows us our sin. But then we go run to the love of God. By the way, the leper breaks the law too. Because he comes to Jesus' presence. He comes up to him. He should have never done that. He'd have been thrown out. But he comes right near Jesus. He's breaking the law. That's what faith does. I'll come to Jesus. I'll break every law of the land to come to Jesus. They can make any law that I can't come to Jesus. I'm going to come to Jesus. They can put police out there and I'll come to Jesus. Because Jesus is most important. He gives life and salvation. And last question, where does the leprosy go? Is Jesus David Copperfield who just makes it disappear? The leprosy doesn't just disappear. The leprosy goes into Jesus' body. This is the healing of Jesus. He doesn't just make things disappear. He's not David Copperfield, a magician. The leprosy goes into Jesus. Jesus becomes the leper. This is the touch. When Jesus touches him, Jesus says, you have my life, my holiness. You have all that God is. I give you that. That's why you're healed. And I take upon me your death, your guilt, your sin, your leprosy, your hell. There's a great exchange here between this touch. God gives to the leper everything that God is, and God takes from the leper everything the leper is. So the leprosy, Jesus becomes the leper, that the man might be a Lord. Jesus becomes the sinner, that this man might be a saint. Jesus becomes the dead one here, that this man may live. And Christ carries all that to Calvary's cross, where he does die as the leper and the thief and the murderer. He dies as the sinner in our stead. And you don't think God loves you? I read in an article this week, homemade Valentine gifts. It caught my eye. Because homemade for me is another word for cheap. Homemade Valentine gifts. And you'll never guess these wonderful homemade gifts. Guys, you don't have a Valentine's gift yet? You can take old candy canes from Christmas. You know they're like a shepherd's staff. And you can hook them together to make a heart. I'm sure your wife would love an old candy cane from Christmas made into a heart. Amen, fellas. Don't say it, okay? Another homemade gift is to take all the corks from your wine. You know, you've had many romantic dinners and you've drunk wine. And take all the corks from those wine bottles and make a heart out of the wine corks. And then you can smell the wine still and remember all the wonderful times you had. I don't think Anne wants a wine cork Valentine heart, okay? Cheap! And here's the worst one of all. You can get all your old crayons. The old crayons living around, purple, orange, yellow. And you can melt them all into a heart mold. So you have a multicolored heart to give your sweetie. Give me a break. It's called being cheap. I don't want to go spend money. And often our love is cheap. God's love is not cheap. God's love is not cheap. He gives his very life that we may have life. And last of all, God's will is that we leave now. We as the cleansed lepers, forgiven of our sins, we have the resurrection of the body. We're going to live forever through Christ. It's his desire that we leave and go tell the good news. Jesus tells the man, go to the priest and show him that you indeed are clean and offer an offering there. And of course, the man ignores Jesus and runs out and tells everybody. But Christ wants him to do that for a couple reasons. Number one, Christ is showing that he's more powerful than Moses. And he wants the priest to know it. Remember Moses healed his sister Miriam, or God did it, Miriam, who had leprosy? How many days did it take Miriam to get healed? It took 7 days. It took Moses 7 days to cure his sister from leprosy. Christ heals this leper in less than 7 seconds. And so Christ wants to teach the priests who don't believe in him, look, I'm greater than Moses. I'm better than Moses. I'm the Son of God. Believe. Then his hope is that the priests would then spread the good news to the rest of the people. If the priests would believe, they would tell everybody else to believe, and the word would spread. Christ wants his word to spread. He wants his word to spread through you. Witnessing is not an option. It's not what a few people do. It's what a Christian does. You're a believer. You're loved by God. You go be a witness. You go love your neighbor, forgive, tell the good news, serve, and be a witness. I was given a cute little write-up this week. It's entitled, How Many Christians Does It Take to Change a Light Bulb? How many Pentecostals does it take to change a light bulb? The answer is 10 Pentecostals. 1 to change the light bulb and 9 to pray against the spirit of darkness. Roman Catholics. How many Roman Catholics does it take to change a light bulb? None. They only use candles. Baptists. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? At least 15. 1 to change the light bulb and 3 committees to approve the change and decide who brings the potato salad. It's a Baptist. Methodists. How many Methodists? Undetermined. Whether your light is bright, dull, or completely out, you are loved. You can be a light bulb, a turnip bulb, or a tulip bulb. A church-wide lighting service is planned for Sunday. Bring a bulb of your choice and a covered dish. That's the Methodists. How many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? None. Lutherans don't believe in change. You know, we are not here to be a light bulb or to change light bulbs, but we are here to be a light. And that's no monkey business. We are all here to be a light, to be, if you will, your own light bulb for Jesus. He says you're the light of the world. Go shine the light of his love. That's God's word. What does God want me to do? God wants you to be a light. To be an ambassador, to be a witness in all that you say and do, your job, your home. Be a light in the darkness. Love your neighbor. Serve and forgive and speak of Jesus at every opportunity. That's God's will for you. Whether you're sick or well, I don't know what his will on that is. You're going to be well in heaven, if not here on earth. Don't worry about all that. Be a light for Jesus. What is God's will, Christian? It's not really a mystery. His will is to listen to your prayers and answer them according to his will. To love you. That's his will. To love you and be moved with pity as he sees you. And then more, to give you life. To forgive you and save you. To have you baptized. To have you saved and redeemed. That you live forever. That's God's will. That you keep the faith if you have faith. And have faith if you don't have it. And his will then as a Christian is that you leave and share the good news. May God's will be done. Say with me. May God's will be done. Yes. May God's will be done. Amen.